This is a fresh, handcrafted episode of Coffee Shop Conversations. I'm Frank. Bob is on the other line, calling from sunny Florida. We have a special guest returning, the often imitated, the never duplicated, Pastor Glenn Angelo Aiken of Columbia, South Carolina, coming to offer fresh insights. Yeah, oh yeah, it gets better from here, man. It gets better from here. So today,
I can hardly wait to hear what he has to say.
Well, if we'll stop interrupting me, I can get my handcrafted intro done. So, Bob, a single space document in about 8-point font on the problem of the commissioning of the 12. And, Pastor Aiken, I don't get the impression ever that you ever look at email, do you?
Occasionally. Okay. The last one I checked was in 86.
Okay.
Do you have a flip phone?
You're just going to wink.
Oh, I have several of those.
Okay. Pastor Aiken, you're just going to wing it. And I've got the thing printed off. It's solid. It's Bob. It's meaning it's very well researched and it's tight. So we're going to talk today about the problem of the commissioning of the 12. And with that, we will turn over our handcrafted introduction to Robert McGregor.
All right.
Okay. Let me do the setup on this thing. I've been reading through Matthew lately, and I came to the commissioning of the 12, and then shortly thereafter, there's the commissioning of the 70. And a lot of times when I'm reading the scripture, I try to put myself, okay, if I was in the audience or if I was one of that group, boy, would that be cool. And I heard this commissioning, and Jesus tells them to go out, preach the gospel, heal the sick, and do all these miraculous sort of things. And I say, wow, you know, how do I know? Because, you know, most of modern theology have the, I shouldn't say theology, I should say probably the church, Christendom, seems to divide in two camps. There is the camp that says, oh yeah, we have the same authority, you know, based on Matthew 28:18 through 20, that the 12 and the 70 had. And therefore, all Christians ought to be out there raising the dead and healing all sorts of illnesses and that sort of thing. And that's not our reality. Is there healing out there? Oh, yeah, I'm convinced there is. On the other extreme, you have a lot of the I'll try not to make a disparaging label, but there are the people that are theologically called the cessationists, that all miracles have stopped. There are no more miracles, and everything that we see that might be labeled as a miracle is a fraud. And it almost gets to the point of, you know, God can't do miracles in some of their thinking. I have a problem with both extremes because, you know, what I was thinking about as I was doing this, okay, you know, pretend for a moment that we are in the last days and there's going to be a lot of satanic miracles, you know, very much like Moses and the magicians and, you know, we see the two witnesses in Revelation 11, they're performing miracles. And so the question then becomes, okay, if I'm sitting there, how do I know, put yourself in the modern day, how do I know that this is the instant where I'm to call upon God to heal a person? And how do I know that it's his voice telling me to do it versus no presumptuous, and some of the people on the miracles are right, and they happen on command. We can command them. And they don't always happen. So I question that, and I know Glenn's got a little bit of exposure to that end of the Christian spectrum. And I'm just wondering, okay, how does one know if the Holy Spirit is prompting somebody to pray for a healing? And, you know, I guess the other part is not all healings, I think, are spectacular where people notice. I'm thinking of my friend David. He's prayed and anointed with oil a number of couples who couldn't conceive, and they prays over them and anoints with oil, and lo and behold, a couple months later, they're pregnant, you know. So I kind of say, well, that's God's intervention, you know, as a result of faith, but it's not spectacular where, you know, the guy picks up and throws his wheelchair off the stage or something. So anyway, it's a question that I've often thought about, because I've heard people teach both, no, they're never going to happen, and not only are they never going to happen, they can't happen. And then we have the other ones that say, no, no, that's our right. They ought to all be happening. And if they aren't happening in your world, there's something wrong with your faith, which I have with that position too. You know, if you had faith, get sick and die, you know, is the way some of them teach it.
Wow. So, Pastor Aiken, you're up.
You're up, Pastor Aiken.
Really, Frank? Really? We were expecting you to say, oh, I got a call coming in. I gotta jump.
I want to go on the record.
That is, the topic is awesome. Doesn't Mark 16 say, these signs shall follow them that believe? Is it Mark 16?
Hang on, I'm turning to it. But yeah, let's assume that you're right until someone tells you that you're not.
Yeah, that's a Bible too.
I can tell you it's not Mark 17.
Let me add something.
Go ahead.
Because the cessationist people would say, oh, but look in the book of Acts, and at the very beginning there are all these miracles, but they seem to taper off as you progress through the reading of the book. We also see, you know, Paul doesn't heal Timothy. And so that means that God is doing miracles selectively. So I guess my question is, how do I know when it's the selective time? I mean, I've never prayed for somebody and had them heal, as far as I know. I'm prayed for sick people, but anyway.
No, I just had a quick thought, and didn't Jesus say something? And I wish I could remember where the scripture is. He says he was speaking. He said, "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe."
That's the problem with Thomas. And you know, he didn't see because he didn't believe.
So with that in mind, and with what Bob said, the things dealing with the end times, where Satan is going to be doing all of the spectacular stuff, how are we going to win the loss without the supernatural? You remember when Jesus said, cast your nets on the other side, and they pulled in a draw.
Right.
Didn't it say something about Peter repented? Didn't Peter say, get away from me, Lord, I'm not worthy, or something like that?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. Then Peter said, I'm a sinner. Why is it he didn't realize he was a sinner till he saw the miracle?
I don't know.
Because he didn't, if you go back up, he didn't view himself as a sinner. But when he saw, in other words, I think signs and wonders are redemptive in their nature. And I think the church needs it.
Oh, yeah.
That's really, really interesting. But can the church live without it?
I don't know if we could capture the loss, because right now, social media, Hollywood, I mean, whatever Satan has, he saved his best for this time. And the church is just having a hard time competing with the signs and lying wonders and technology. And then you add AI up in there and all that kind of stuff. Oh, man, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. I just think it's necessary. I know on Sunday mornings when somebody comes up, God fills me with a knowing.
Yep.
There's just a knowing before a scripture ever pops in my head. It's just a knowing about what to do, and I guess it's dealing with discernment. All that happens at once with me.
You might call that a word of knowledge. You might call it discernment. I think that there's not sometimes a lot of difference. Well, at least the way I understand it, there's not a lot of difference between the two. But the idea is, how would somebody else answer that? And I'm not a theologian. I'm not a pastor. You guys know that. But the church I'm in a life group there, and Buzz, you've talked to Buzz. Somebody has talked to Buzz briefly on the phone, one of you two. Right? Somebody did. Bob did once, I think. Pastor Rick and you might have once, like for 5 seconds. Anyways, Buzz has a long history. He took a Bible degree at Bob Jones, so he was starting out as a fundamentalist, dispensationalist, cessationist. And then he moved into Pentecostalism, and now he's a Presbyterian. And he's very much about John Calvin. And so he's got a really interesting perspective on a lot of this stuff. And the whole idea of how do people get saved, he would chalk up to election, God calling. And if God doesn't call them, they aren't coming no matter what we do.
Mm.
So, and again, I'm not trained in anything at all. So I am in
very
outside of this comp. So what do we do? Because I'm of the belief, too, that signs and wonders are needed. I just don't know what the place is for them. I don't know.
You know the scripture that says, it's God that works in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure?
Mm.
You know that scripture? I mean, I know y'all familiar with that scripture.
So I'm in a different Bible now. Buzz gave me a different translation of the Bible, something called the, hang on, I'll tell you what it is. The New American Standard. He says this is so accurate, you'll love it.
That's good.
Okay,
that's
I'm reading it, and it's like I've never read the Bible before. I can't find anything. I can't remember anything. It's all slightly different from the New King James. So it's like you're saying,
oh, yeah.
Do you know this? I'm like, yeah, generally I do. But if you ask me to find it, I've been sitting here going through a concordance, and I can't make heads or tails of anything. So sorry about that.
It says it's God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I think, mm-hmm. I think, from my experience, I think it's an error for us to feel we have to initiate. God knows everything. So I just let him initiate it in me.
That's election then. He's calling. That's the calling. That's what happened to me. Nothing in my salvation experience when I tell people how I came to know Jesus, I don't think any of it rose to the level of a miracle in the sense of the Red Sea parting and then I saw and then I believed. Instead, it was a series of small miracles. The fact that I even began to believe at all was the miracle. That was probably the chief of all miracles when I could see it more clearly. Because I didn't know anything about the Bible or God or nothing. I just thought it was all a bunch of made up hooey. And that's how I'd been raised and that's kind of what I thought. And so when I started coming this way, it was all alien. So every new revelation, tiny, huge to me, tiny to the world, I would qualify that, I suppose, as a miracle. Is that off?
Bob, what are you talking about as a miracle? Are you talking?
Yeah, that's a fair question. Yeah.
The supernatural stuff.
Yeah, that, I guess it goes more to, I mean, I have no question that God can do anything he wants whenever he wants. You know, in that sense, I'm a recovering Presbyterian, who limit God by their strict theological, some of them do, their strict theological categories. But my question is, okay, and you, Glenn, mentioned probably the heart of the issue. How do you discern when it's the time that you need to act and pray? I mean, here you've got your deacon with a heart transplant, okay? You obviously have not discerned at some point in your life of going in and laying hands on him and healing his heart. That didn't happen. How did, and that non-direction from the Holy Spirit, how does that contrast with when you do discern his direction?
I can tell you what did happen with that deacon before we found out that he had need of a heart transplant. Before we knew it, we found out that his heart was really bad. It was my assistant pastor and his wife who reminded me of this. He came up for prayer one Sunday. He just came up for prayer. And when he walked up for prayer, I laid my hands on him, and the words that came out of my mouth was, "The Lord's going to give you a new heart."
Mm. Mm.
And I forgot about it. Well,
that's a miracle, isn't it?
within a few weeks or within another 30 days, he had a new heart.
Mm.
And so I'm not pre-programmed. I never know what's going to come out, but it's God that worketh in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I think he can do that through any yielded vessel.
Oh, my word. Yes. That's, I'm sorry.
That's
yes.
Philippians 2, by the way.
So, Bob, how did you think of miracle? Is it the parting of the Red Sea? What is it?
Well, I don't know what it is. The thing that comes most to mind, because they're sent out to do healings, seems to be the predominant, the blind and the lame and the sick and that sort of thing. And it occurs to me that if we are in the last days, we ought to be expecting more of that kind of thing to happen. And then the immediate question, well, how do we, there are people that want to grandstand as they're the agent of healing, but I think God often uses a more subtle use. I'm a leery of the Christian sideshow that some of these people use. But I still want to know, okay, if I walk into my church next Sunday and if I'm led to, how do I know that it's the voice of God and not my imagination leading me to say, "Oh, brother so-and-so, throw your cane away and start walking." Where is the discernment of the voice of God in that equation? Because, Jesus doesn't always heal everybody. Paul and the apostles didn't heal everybody. So there had to be something either in their instructions or in their walk with the Holy Spirit that told them, okay, this is one that I want you to do, and no, that person over there doesn't have faith, and stay away from that one.
What does Acts 10 and 38 say?
Hang on. I can get to that. You gave me an address.
Yeah. Well, it's not in the lower left-hand corner of the block.
A new Bible, it's like I'm going along like I can't even read in English. 10:38.
Well, go ahead.
You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God.
Wait a minute. He heals who? He heals who? All.
All who were oppressed by the devil. Right.
He healed everybody who came to him. That's, I just think that that's interesting.
So you're saying then that the scripture, the gospels aren't recording every healing. They're recording case studies that are, that prove a point or make a point. Is that the deal?
I'm saying I believe it's his will to heal everyone. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover.
So what do you do? Because I've struggled with this. This topic is, I think, for me, really interesting. But how do you, okay, the Shunammite woman, I forget where she is, 2 Kings, somewhere, right? And it's Elijah stays with her, and, or is it, no, it's Elisha. And she gets pregnant, he tells her, you're going to have a baby, and she says, you know, don't give me a hard time. And time passes, they're in another place. Yeah, it's Elisha and Gehazi. And they see the Shunammite woman coming on her donkey. And Elisha says to Gehazi, go find out, because the Lord isn't showing me what's wrong with this woman, what the problem is. Do you remember this?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So even somebody as anointed as Elisha, even he didn't get to see everything. So is the issue that Jesus wants everybody to be healed, just like he wants everybody to be saved, but is there something that prevents them from being healed? Like, I don't really know what prevented Elisha from knowing what was wrong with that lady, but he was just really candid about it and told Gehazi, the Lord hasn't shown me what's the problem. And never did show. Never did show what the problem was until the lady says, I told you to not give me a son, and then he understood what the issue was.
Yeah.
So is it like a transaction where God may want a certain outcome, but it does still rely on somebody's faith?
Well, without faith, it's impossible to please him.
Please God,
I can't receive anything from him without faith.
What faith did I have to come to Jesus at all as an atheist? What faith did I have?
It was his faith. He drew you.
Okay.
That's just what I believe.
That's all it could have been.
I want to hear what Bob is saying.
Bob, you started all this.
Well, I started it because I'm a seeker of answers. And, you know, there's a lot of things in the Bible that are reported. And the question is, and of course the skeptics would say, they're reported, but they're not necessarily normative for all times. You know, I mean, we can see this in the history of Israel. You know, there's periods when miracles are fairly common amongst the prophets. And then there's these long droughts, be it a lack of faith or for whatever divine reason there is in that. Where miracles are not the normative everyday thing. And so the question is, okay, again, backing up, if we're coming into the latter times, then they ought to become maybe not common, but not exceptional, that there's going to be amongst the believing cohort, and I almost said pastors, but some pastors don't have faith either, but you know, there'll be some that will have the gift of healing. How will they know? How will they discern, you know, like the prophet did, what you just mentioned there, Frank, with Gehazi, you know?
I've heard that theory too about different times, there's more of an outpouring, and there's. I don't know. I mean, why tell me the stories unless it's available all the time?
Well, and that's the thing. You know, when you look at the New Testament, it appears anyway, and you can build a case. Now, whether it's either clad or not, that gradually miracles diminished, the prevalence of them in the sign area, the outstanding. But miracles still happen today. People still get healed at different times. But so at any rate, where was I?
I don't know.
The
trailing off, yes.
Yeah, the trailing off in over history. There are times where their miracles are outstanding and they are great signs, and then there's more subtle periods of time. And as a believer who wants to believe God for everything, how would I, as an individual believer, perceive when it's time to exercise, you know, a prayer or a faithful, whatever, you know, because not every, you know, everybody eventually dies and goes to heaven. So I don't think that the life of the body for eternity is the goal. Maybe relieve suffering for a time, but you know, Lazarus died again eventually.
Right.
So, you know, and it's not always God's will, you know. Paul apparently had eye problems. Timothy had stomach problems, and those were not healed. And we can't say in either case that it was for a lack of faith. There's the will of God is somehow mixed in that process.
I think that's a fair point. Pastor Aiken, you're up. How do we answer that? That's a tough one. That's a tough one right there.
I'm just listening to Bob, and he's just provoking thought. That's all.
So while you're marshaling your indisputable arguments, your unanswerable arguments, I'm going to take a stab at this. And I feel a little bit like Job's friends here, right? But, okay. One of the things you used to tell me, Bob, was that the Bible is not a book of history. It doesn't tell you everything that happened. It told you everything that was required for salvation. And
it gives you the highlights. That's right.
And there are times when it shines a really bright light on a period, on a really narrow period. The book of Judges is interesting because it covers like 450 years or so. And some stories you don't get much, but Gideon, it's like the light is just blasted onto Gideon, right? And you get like two chapters on Gideon, but you don't get the same on everybody else. So you get to see miracles happening in Gideon's ministry that maybe you don't get to see in everybody else's. I'm wondering, were those miracles still happening, but the scripture wasn't recording them? That was devastating. Pastor Aiken, a high five over the phone. That was good, and you know that was good, don't you? That was devastating. Come on, Bob McGregor, answer that.
Well, I'm only trying to get some information here because it's an interpretive problem, because are these commands sufficient for all time, or were they given to the 12 and the 70, or are they for certain periods of time where we will see more of them and other periods of time where we'll see less of them?
Do you suppose it could be all of those things? In other words,
I don't know.
If God is sovereign, what if it was possible that the miracle age never ended, but some walk in it more fully than others? What if that were the case?
That would be interesting.
Okay.
You remember the scenario where Jesus, and we all know that Jesus is a healer, but he couldn't do anything in his own hometown.
Yeah,
because he had become common.
Hmm.
You remember that?
So the Acts 10:38. Yeah,
it says the prophet is without honor in his own home, and it went on to say he could do no miracles there. not that the power to do the miracle that had left him. It was the faith of the people, and because he had become common to them. I'm wondering, in third world countries, I know Christians in third world countries, and I'm hearing reports of miracles on a daily basis because of a need. They don't have the medical breakthroughs that we have.
That's a fair point, too. That's a fair point.
Yeah, that is.
Well, yeah, right. How would you? Okay, so I'm with Bob on this. I was teasing you, Bob, a little bit about answer this, and I was having fun with it, but I'm in the same boat you are. I want to know what's true here. I'm not interested in winning an argument. So if I sounded like I was just teasing, and if I offended, forgive me.
No.
But I really do want to, I'd love an answer to this, because I've heard the cessationists speak, and I don't think they're right. And I've heard the ones speak where miracles should be happening everywhere, and yet they still go to funerals, right?
Yeah.
So,
uh-huh.
So the truth then has to be somewhere in between, right? And I think that the way you get to that truth is beginning to understand more fully, I suppose, how God is even seeing the question of miracles. And then if you can get a handle on that, then it becomes, so Acts 10:38, Jesus wants to heal everybody. He did heal everybody. And yet he was limited by other people's faith. Couldn't heal, couldn't do anything because they wouldn't let him. So,
you know what's interesting about Acts 10:38, Frank? You study the history of that. The people that came to him were those were not Christians that he healed.
Meaning total unbelievers, or do you mean that they just weren't following him yet?
They were unbelievers.
But they were like practicing Jews though, right? I mean, that's the population Jesus was working in.
Which would have made it even harder because they would have had to give up their tradition. So I'm just saying that the history on Acts 10 and 38 tells us that most of the people that came to him to be and receive healing were unsaved people.
But don't you hesitate in some way to say that person's faith affects what God can do? Isn't there like an error in there? There is, right? If it's not in it, it's very close by.
According to your faith, be it done unto you. I know that passage.
Yeah. It's there.
So in what sense then? I'm sorry?
No, I'm just saying that Jesus did all these miracles, but in his own home because of his commonality. And the lack of, I think him being common destroyed the faith of the hearers, those around him. I think it messed with their expectation. Because Jeremiah 29:11 said he'll give you an expected end. But you got to believe it. They could not enter in because of unbelief. I think expectation and belief has a lot to do with it. I believe a pastor can be anointed to heal, but if the person coming forth for healing doesn't have faith for it, I don't think it'll happen.
I don't know. I got to think about that. Because now back to Bob's point about so many charlatans saying, stand up, you're healed. And maybe the guy's not really healed, or maybe the guy was never sick, or whatever. There's enough charlatans, there's enough fake miracles going on that, number one, how do you know that you're seeing a real miracle? And then number two, that's on like the receiving end. What does it look like when you're the one talking to somebody and suddenly you realize they've got a problem and you've got the solution?
Yeah, when you're the agent of the miracle, the intermediary, God's going to do it, But
and what's the question in that situation? What do you do?
So, I'm sorry, Bob.
Well, it's just I've seen some people that they presume that because they pray it, or because they want it to happen, that it ought to happen, and they presume upon God, oh, I'm going to go down to the hospital and clean it all out, you know? And that's a presumptive sin. And we certainly want to avoid that. And so there's got to be an impetus, a nudging of the Holy Spirit or something to say, okay, this is the time that you call on me for a miracle for this person. You and I, Frank, had a discussion here a couple days ago about delegated authority. The pastor, the person praying, whatever, has no authority of his own. It's all delegated. It's God's authority. In fact, that comes through real clear in the passage on the sending of the 12, is he's giving authority to them. They had no authority. They're just you know, sergeants in the army or something, you know, but the general, Jesus, gave the command and delegated authority. And there's a lot of presumption sometimes, and I've seen a lot of people, they were prayed over and they didn't get healed, and their faith becomes wreck. You know, somebody was telling me not too long ago that there was a pastor. Was it you, Frank, or was it somebody else?
Tell the story, maybe we'll know.
Well, he prayed for his wife to be healed from cancer, but she died. And it shipwrecked his faith. He left the pastorate. Now he's anti-Christian because God didn't perform on his command and on his prayer. Well, obviously he was out of phase and he didn't listen, you know, to the Holy Spirit, you know. That's the problem with especially public attempting to heal people. You know,
can I share
a word from God to be public and say, okay, this guy's going to be healed. You know, rise and walk.
Wow. Can I share an experience?
Absolutely. That's why we thought you would be the expert.
One Sunday morning, and Frank knows that I've been diagnosed with type 2 diabetes. One Sunday morning, I was very active in the service. Some of my praise team didn't show up to sing. And so I was doing some stuff that I normally wouldn't do. I got up we had to put together a group just to have music because none of the singers showed up. So I'm on stage singing, me and Pastor Scott and a few other people. I don't normally do that. And this was one of those Sundays that I went to church. I really wasn't feeling that well. Well, I'm on stage and I'm singing. And the next thing I knew, Frank, I was looking up in the lights. I collapsed. I absolutely collapsed. It was the first time I've ever collapsed, period, from type 2 diabetes. I just absolutely just fell flat on my back. And when I came to, I could hear all these voices around me. I could hear the church. They were concerned and, you know, I could hear all the people panicking and all kinds of stuff. And then one of the deacons said to Pastor Scott, we need to pray for the pastor. So I felt them lay hands on me, and they prayed. They just prayed a real strong prayer, and I ended up coming to myself. I could open my eyes. I could see, and I realized that I collapsed, and I reached my hands up. I said, y'all help me up. And they helped me up. Well, by this time, someone had already gone and called 911. So when they helped me up, they sat me on the front, on the front pew there. I was sitting there, and then I said to
I said to one of my deacons, I said, take me in the back, take me in the back to my office. So they took me in the back to the office. When they sat me down in the chair, the EMTs just got to the church, and they immediately brought them in to my office. And, of course, you know, they got the report about what had happened and this thing and that thing, and they were checking my pressure and all this kind of stuff. And so the EMT said, well, Pastor, we need to get you to the emergency room. Right then, almost every member I had was crowded around my office. Right then, here's what I heard in my head, in my spirit. You're healed, and the people need to see that you believe you're healed. So I stood up and I said, I'm not going to the hospital. The EMT said, we check your vital signs. They're not good. I heard in my head that Satan is trying to steal, because I've been teaching on faith for healing that week. I heard it in my head so clear. Satan is trying to steal the faith of the people. You got to stand. I refused to go. I stood there, and all of a sudden, I was just fine. Now, I don't know why I felt like sharing that, but it was a trying of my faith, and it got down to, do you believe it or not? Now, I know 9 out of 10 people would have went to the hospital. But I know I heard the voice of God say, the people need to see that my power is real. Just to make sure. And I never went to the hospital. And I'm not saying that's wise for somebody else to do. I'm not saying that's something that everybody should copy and do. But as for me and my house, I heard God, and what I heard, the voice I heard, I didn't have to wonder whether it was God. God approached me in such a way that I would know it was Him.
And there's the critical point, because had you not had that hearing, had you not heard the voice, and then you refuse to go to the hospital, that would be a sin of presumption.
Yeah, I got you.
That was the question I was going to ask right there.
Yeah, because you know, people are trying to help God out and make like it's a miracle when it may or may not be.
But watch this. You were dealing with the hearing. How would you know?
Yeah, how would you know?
It's not up to me to know. God knows how to make me know.
There he is. That's true.
And so it wasn't so much of my discerning or my skill in hearing. And no, he came in such a way that he took away all doubt.
So
Oral Roberts said, he said, what is faith? He said, faith is when God supernaturally empties me of doubt and fills me with a knowing. That's what Oral Roberts said. He said, I just know. And all doubt, he just takes all doubt, because that was life and death for me. That was life and death for me. I'd already fallen. And it's the first time it ever happened. So it wasn't like I was used to it happening. But that knowing, it was a, you stand on this, and the results were there. And I didn't have to change my teaching. I didn't have to alter my teaching because of a life experience, which is exactly what Satan wanted me to do. But I was teaching on faith.
That was your point at the beginning of this, was you got to hear God. You have to know God. You have to know what you heard and who you heard it from. What you're not saying is, what you're not saying, Pastor Aiken, is that you should always say no to the ambulance ride. I don't hear you saying that. What I hear you saying
instead is, in that instance,
you knew exactly what you heard and you knew who said it and you knew what to do. That's a
and
fair
I'm
statement.
I'm also saying it wasn't me who knew. It
That's
was
right.
It caused me to know.
It's a knowing from outside. So if I may, two short things that I would share about this to bolster the point you just made. Nothing is dramatic, of course, but it's the point of the miracle age is still going, but it's not, I'm not in it every, I'm in it, but I'm not exercising it every moment, right? So do you remember years ago in Colombia at Johnny White's church? I think it was Johnny White's church in Colombia. Pastor Aiken, we went to this thing. This guy from a white guy came down and he was doing a healing and blessing service. Do you remember this?
Yeah, I remember.
Well, I saw that guy I went to four of those, one a year. Most of them were out in Sumter. That one that year was at Johnny White's church in Columbia. Well, anyways, you saw what the crowd was, right? So there's 500 people and there's two white guys. One's on the stage and the other's named Frank. Okay.
That's right.
I think I was in one of them too.
You may well have been. I invited a lot of people. Okay. So
yeah, I saw that.
So I went to the one. I went to one in Sumter, right before that, the year before, and I'm sitting way up in the back, right, about halfway up the back, and the guy, and through the service, he comes up the side. And he never would do this before. I went to enough of these to know that he basically just worked the front of the room, and I don't know why. But in this particular case, he's way up the aisle. He's two-thirds of the way up the aisle, and I'm sitting there. And he taps me, and I stand up, and he looks at me, and he's looking at me. And this guy has no money. This isn't some flashy thing. If you went to these things, you know that these were pretty low-budget affairs. I think this was a good man of God. And he looks at me, and he says, the Lord has a word for you. And then he looks at me again, and he says, your name is Frank. I said, it is. And then he gives me his word, and he moves on, right? Mm. I don't know. There wasn't, things in his ear. There wasn't, mailing lists. There was nothing. It was just the guy told me my name standing in a crowd. And he wasn't asking me my name. He told me my name. And I didn't know a soul in that room. And no one knew me. How'd that man know my name? Right? Around that same time, Bob had sent me, he introduced me to some guys in West Columbia and said, go see those guys. They've got a nice little recovery ministry. They meet once a week. You could go help out. This was Mike Tatum.
Yeah, remember Mike, yeah.
So I go.
Good old Mike.
So I go, and I'm sitting there, week in, week out, and it's all right. There's nothing special going on, but they're good people. They're good people, and their hearts are in the right place. And at some point, I started to speak, and something was different in me because now I had a kind of knowing that was showing up that was so alien to me, I didn't trust it at all, okay? And what was happening was I would listen to people. I would sit at these tables and I would listen to people talk. And as they're talking, I somehow knew what the problem was. The way I ended up describing it to people is if you took a piece of cardboard and turned it on its side and you looked at it, not on the front, but on the, through the layers, you see the sides of the layers. Mm-hmm. That's how I was seeing people. And it wasn't every person all the time. It was just like that. And what was happening was I would ask a question. I wouldn't say anything. I'd just ask a question because I didn't trust anything that I was feeling or sensing. And I'd say, I'd ask my question about is this happening by any chance? And the person would burst into tears, right? Or they'd jump up and run out of the room, or they'd, everybody would sit there at the table and say, what are you talking about? And then the person would say, how did you know that? Right? And this happened a lot. And I mean a lot. And not every time, not every person, but I learned how to start trusting that voice, that knowing, okay?
Hmm.
And I still experience that today. I'll sit there and I will know things, and what happens now is it's not as intense. And people will respond differently, and they'll say, because it's mostly in a business environment, and they'll just say things like, well, that's a really insightful question. They'll say, you ask really insightful questions. Well, what's happening is I'm asking a question like three or four stops down the train line that we haven't gotten to yet, but I can see we're going to. And I can't tell you how I see it, and I can't tell you how I know, but I do know. And I know that I know, and I trust that now. And when I ask questions, I can feel it just totally upset people's apple carts. But It's not me. It's God. I'm not that smart. You guys all know me. I promise you I'm not that smart. But there's a knowing that shows up, and I can see things that I have no business seeing, and I know things that I have no business knowing, and I will say things, and that counsel will stand. It will stand when I'm speaking like that. Now, when I'm just guessing, I'll just say, this is Frank guessing. I don't know. But there are times when I absolutely know, and it's totally different. Hmm. And I know that that's the Holy Spirit.
Hmm.
So that, Pastor Aiken, should bolster what you're talking about. But not on the scale you're talking about, right? I would never do stuff like that. I would take the ride in the ambulance because I'm a wimp.
9 times out of 10, Frank, I take the ride in the ambulance too.
I would, too, and I'd say bring me by Brooklyn Baptist so I can hit their buffet on the way. I would, so I'm taking everybody to lunch.
Next time I go to Columbia, I got to get Glenn to take me to Brooklyn Baptist. I know where it's at.
We'll go. We'll go.
It's obscene, okay? And it's clean, it's cheap, it's nice, it's well-lit, and everybody... It's a little embarrassing to go up like the fourth time, right? But
yeah, and it's 3 blocks from where my office used to be. Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. A long, long time ago. Yeah. So where do we get to? Is it still the miracle age? And if so, how do you know?
I think you put it pretty well, Frank, because that thing of discernment, I've had that happen. You know, where you sit down, you know, I've probably interviewed, you know, I don't know, a couple thousand couples of their finances and buying houses and stuff. You know, that's what we did. And there's just certain feelings that you just kind of know something is cooking under the surface and you know it. And I guess, you know, I've never really cultivated it. You know, you're there to take a mortgage application and people's finances, not to do, you know, pastoral level counseling, although once in a while I have to cross that line, you know, and you know, and you find out the darndest things when you look at somebody's credit report and say, what's going on here with this late payment, you know, and then you just know it clicks. And maybe that's where I was going, you know, how do you expect, you know, in the upper room discourse, Jesus says the Spirit will lead you into all truth, you know, and maybe it's that discernment about people. You know, we're built for relationships, and having the discernment to pick.
What does Jeremiah 33:3 say?
I don't know, man. I'm guessing you don't have your Bible with you because you keep asking me the quiz show. Jeremiah 33:3. What does it say, Frank? I don't know. I thought you were a good Christian. I thought I was.
Well, let's see. I got Jeremiah 31, 32, 33:3.
Call to me, and I'll answer you, and I'll tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. So this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the houses of this city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which have been torn down to make a defense against the assault ramps and the sword. So I didn't ask for that. I didn't ask for that. And all of a sudden I could see, and I could see so clearly that it scared me. And I didn't want to open my mouth because I would see things so clearly that had nothing to do with what had been said, right? And I'd say, I can't possibly say this. It's not connected to anything at all. And I would say it, and the person would start crying, or they'd leave the room, or they'd, you know what I mean? I didn't ask for that. I didn't even know that existed.
And, you know, and the thing that occurs to me, that's just as spectacular as maybe a healing.
You back?
Yeah, I don't know what happened.
Well, your phone disconnected. That's kind of what happened. Now, how did it happen?
Well, he probably drove past Brooklyn Baptist.
That's the, I mean, Bob, you wasn't supposed to tell it.
So I just realized that when that happens, I just merged you guys back together into that call by taking the call, and it merged.
Wow.
That was slicker than buttons on shirts. Okay. So I didn't ask for any of that. I just one day I could see it, and then I had to learn how to use it. But I didn't ask for that.
Are you still using it?
I do. I've learned to completely rely on it. When I know, I know. And when I don't know, I don't know. And I'll tell you, I don't know. I can't see a thing. But there are other times when I know and I can see.
What does that Jeremiah 33:3 say?
So
call unto me.
Yep. Bob will read it this time. You must have dropped off just when we started to read that before.
Yeah, well, you know.
I didn't even hear
it. And wouldn't you know, I got it in New King James, too. Call to me and I will answer you, show you great and mighty things which you do not know.
Wow.
This print is so small, I had to get a magnifying glass.
Wow. Call unto me, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you know not.
But I didn't ask for that. And that's what I was saying when you were gone, was I didn't ask to be able to do that. I didn't ask for that at all.
Mm.
And it's not really miraculous in any way that I would think of as a miracle. I would think of a miracle as healing or... How do
yeah.
you figure?
Oh, that's a miracle. I mean,
how do you figure?
Maybe you touched... Well, maybe you touched something by bringing, how do I put this? A lot of people's problems is they're trying to ignore a truth about them, that if they just faced it, they'd get through it instead of be crippled by it.
Hey.
And sometimes speaking the truth in love, as Galatians says, it heals people. You know, I mean, you know, if you're sitting there and you have a discernment like that and you say something to somebody and you're not doing it as an accusation, you're not doing it as a condemnation, but you're doing it as a diagnosis. You know, medicine is about diagnosing things. And I wonder if there's an analogy there that spiritual healing comes when you say, you know, thus and so seems to be what's going on. Is that true? And the person says, oh, and they're hit between the eyes by the truth of it, and they repent of sin or they take a different course in life because of it. That's a healing.
I never would have thought of it that way. Never. I never thought it had any real use at all other than just being a, I don't know.
And
you said
you never asked for it, right?
I didn't. I didn't know anything like that existed. It was just one day, I'm telling you, all of a sudden I was sitting there and I could see so clearly, and it's not all the time. It's like that person. You know what I mean?
Wow.
Well, see, and
I can see.
Maybe that's, go ahead.
I didn't know that existed, so I wouldn't have known to ask for it. And I certainly wouldn't have known what to do with it because it was so startling when it started to show up that we're talking about, you know, Dancing Bears, the person saw on the TV, and what I can see looking at the person, it was like the layers of their life opened, right? Not read them like a book. You know how people say that. I don't even know what they mean.
Yeah.
But it was like the layers of their life opened and I could just see, right? And my next question would be, you know, that's nice you saw the Dancing Bears, but, you know, what about this? And it would be like nothing related to it. And then the person would be like, you know, half the people at the table would be like, what are you talking about, idiot? This isn't related. And then the person I asked it to would be like, that's incredible. How would you even think to ask that? Yeah, that's what's happening. It was crazy. Wow. It was really hard to get used to.
And you've become sensitized to that sense, haven't you?
Very. I now rely on it completely.
Okay, well, let's go back.
Sounds like I'm just going.
Yeah. Well, and I'm just thinking of okay, we aren't part of the 12, but maybe we're part of the 70s. We're 70, and we're walking down the path through some little village, and all of a sudden you see one person out of the crowd sitting there, and you just know what the problem is.
And
maybe
that's
what we're really.
Talk to.
Yes. That's the one I got to go talk to. And because, you know, okay, Jesus could heal all, but the disciples have delegated authority. They don't have discretion. They have to look for the ones that the Holy Spirit taps. Go over and talk to that guy over there.
That's it.
Go talk to that. And go talk to that lady.
And it's nothing more than that. It's about that level. And it's like when you go talk to that person, I don't even know why I'm talking to that person. I just know that out of that sea of people, that's the one I could see. That's the only one.
Mm-hmm.
That's the only one who registered with me as a human being. Or as my son has been teaching me the difference between main character energy and non-player characters. It's evidently some modern young meme thing where a main player character A main character energy is like the star of the show and good things happen and whatever. And then the non-player characters is just those people you see in the scene who are like eating their salad and they don't talk.
Their background.
So 50 people could be in the room and 49 of them are just eating salad. And then one of them is like the one you came to see.
Mm.
That's more or less what I'm talking. Or you're sitting there talking and you're at a table of four or five people or just maybe one person. You're just talking to this person and you've been talking for half an hour and you said all these words and it's all pleasant. It's enjoyable. But then they say something that's like, nope, that's significant. That we need to talk about. Do you get
mm-hmm.
what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know. It's not intellectual by any stretch of the imagination. It's just there. And it's not something I do. It's just on or off, or it's the Lord showing me, talk to that guy, right?
Hmm.
And I don't know.
Well, you know,
Haven't you had the experience where you're talking to somebody like that, and then scripture just starts pouring out of you? It's like one connection after another?
Mm-hmm. Oh, well, I've often been in conversations with people, and all of a sudden a scripture will pop to my mind.
That's it. That's exactly.
You know, and I'll share it, and it will
fit like a glove. Yeah. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is like a timely word to an obedient ear.
Yeah.
And
I'm thinking of a couple situations that I've been in. You know, I mean, I've been in the pulpit a few dozen times. You know, but that's the hardest thing for me to do. But, you know, I go into a classroom or a group of people and somebody asks a question that I had zero preparation for, and the answer will just come. Boom.
Yeah.
Wow.
That's be on point, and it will be what the person needed. We're talking about the same thing, Bob, I think.
Yeah.
Pastor Aiken, what do you think?
I'm just listening. The story about Peter on the rooftop, doesn't it say something about he was, does it use the word trance?
It does. Yes, it does.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Isn't the definition of a trance is everything else is blocked out but the one thing that you're supposed to see?
Yeah, there's a focus.
Yeah, yeah, and I think it's God that does that. I think it's God that blocks everything out, blocks everything else out, and just leaves that one person or that one object, and that's His will for you at that particular time. I'll show you great and mighty things that you know not.
Mm.
That's a really interesting way to think about that. So if that shows up in the Old Testament too, it's, you know, Abraham looks up, he lifts his eyes, and then he sees the ram in the thicket, right, when he's with Isaac. Well, I'm sure there was lots of other stuff going on that hilltop, right? But he lifts his eyes, and then he sees the ram. What else was blurred out around the edges? I've often wondered about
that.
And that shows up in the life of Abraham frequently, that expression. He lifted his eyes, and then he saw, right?
Exactly, exactly. It also happens to Paul on the Damascus Road.
Yeah.
He was the only person to see Jesus. He was with a bunch of guys on horses.
Yeah.
He was the only one to see Jesus.
They could hear the voice, but they couldn't see anybody.
So it
sounds like we're talking about the same thing here. We're not willing to say that everyone can be healed. I think we're willing to say that God wants to heal everyone. I think we're saying that. Is that true?
I believe that.
I can be very comfortable with that. I can be comfortable without understanding. I can believe that faith does play a role in that. I can.
Yeah.
I'm also very comfortable, and I have been for a long time, that we're still in the miracle age. But I think that much of what passes for miracles today in America might not be. Yet, I'm willing very much to believe that in third world nations, the need is so great that the miracles are great. I totally agree with that. I thought that was spot on. And then it becomes, how does the Lord deal with us? And I suppose it's in an individual way. No?
Yes, I would say so. I would agree with you with that.
And being careful to know the voice of God, who sent us and whose we are, so that we don't enter into what Bob has been shining a light on, that sin of presumption. No?
You know that.
Where was it?
Go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Bob.
Oh, no, I was just, there's a passage, but the statement, I think it's Jesus speaking, that no miracles are given in certain area, lest they see and believe, but no miracles will be given to them. It's not just about their lack of faith, but that God sometimes withholds miracles because, they're so over the edge that they're beyond the saving ability, I guess you could say. I don't know how to put that, what I'm looking for, but it's a, there's a, if the miracle's done in you,
and been done there.
I'm sorry, my mind's going mushy. It's at the end of the day here, but.
Yeah, no, me too. We've got to be pretty nearly done because my battery's running out and we've been talking for an hour.
but it's
good.
You know, even in Sodom and Gomorrah would have believed had the miracles been done in them that were done in you. And,
wow.
You know, and there's a sense that maybe our skeptical age, God is withholding the real big sign miracles because, you know, they aren't open to it, you know, and very much like his hometown, you know, they aren't open to it. And I don't know, it's something to think more about because, you know, obviously the Holy Spirit does not leave us orphans. He does work in our lives. And as I read that passage, I said, you know, the spirit of our age, there's so much going on right now that is negative. And, you know, our food supply is contaminated, all kinds of, you know, the political division, everything. There is a time that maybe God's going to whack people upside the head and, you know, if the storms and tornadoes and floods don't do it, well, maybe a few Class A miracles will, you know. But, you know, are we to expect that? I don't know. How do we know?
If I may, this is a conversation I don't get the impression is done. If we could agree that next week we could circle back up and kind of talk this through a little bit further, because I would too. And this is just like the guilt one and the forgiveness one where we knew that we weren't done. We're done for today because my phone is running out, my mouth is tired, and I got to eat because I'm starving. But I'd like to do this again. Could we?
Yes.
Okay. Yes. Yes. Let's do that.
So Pastor Glenn Angelo Aiken, favorite son of Orangeburg County, would you take us out with a handcrafted conclusion, please?
I'm pulling in the Brooklyn Baptist right now, and
you are not. That buffet closed 3 hours ago. Stop it. I may be bald and fat, but I can still tell time.
I'm pulling in the Brooklyn, and I'm ordering a flounder.
Well, if you go a little further, you should go to Wendy's restaurant, you know.
We should go
down
to
the block.
We should just, that's where Bob and I used to hang out all the time, is at Wendy's, not at Brooklyn Baptist.
At the Wendy's, yeah.
We'd sit there and drink our 99-cent sodas and just have, and we'd sit there for 3 hours. So, okay, so I'm going to take us out with a handcrafted, or unless you want to, Bob, a custom-made, handcrafted, wind tunnel tested.
Wind tunnel.
Or wind tunnel.
No, you're
going to
do it.
Oh. So it's me. Okay. So you've come to the end of the topic for today because our phone batteries are running out and we're tired and we want to eat. But like so many other conversations we have, it's evident that there's a little bit more to talk about. So next week we're going to do part two. And then Lord willing, if there's a part three, we'll do that as well. We thank you for listening and may the Lord richly bless you in all that you do. Have a good week.
God bless.
Thank you, Frank.